your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find John chapter 14, verse 6 is where we're going to start this morning. We'll look at several different scriptures this morning. Those are all in the back of your bulletin on the notes section down at the bottom if you want to keep up with those. John chapter 14, verse 6 is where we'll start this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to talk about Happy 55th, as you've already heard from Kenneth and others. This week, we will celebrate our 55th anniversary as a church. To that end, tonight, we're going to have, as you heard, the covered dish dinner. We're going to talk more about the history of the church, do some fun things together, and talk about more of the details, just because it's fun to talk about those things and learn about them together. So there'll even be a quiz to see how much you know or don't know. So encourage you to come and join us just for a fun evening together. This is part of a series that I'm going to do over the next couple of weeks that I'm entitling Good Reminders. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need to be reminded of some of the things that are basic and simple to our lives, especially as believers. We don't always need something new or a new, fresh revelation. Sometimes we just simply need to know and be reminded of the things that God has enforced already in our lives, and in this case, in our church. And so some of those things that I'm going to share starting this morning are reminders to us. If you're new with us, then these will be new to you. But if you've been here for a number of years, then maybe you've heard some of these things before. So they're good reminders to us as a church family of things that God has asked us to focus on. On June the 6th, 1968, our church started. They had their first service. They actually met next door in the community center, which is the second building, the building that sets back off the road, that's now a construction office, because the chapel wasn't ready for services yet. They didn't have their first service in there until the middle of July of 1968. We need to back up a little bit to understand that back in 1924, there was a group of ladies in the community that got together and I'm sure had been praying, but had been deciding to come up with a plan to be able to build a church in Simonton. So they did. For 17 years, they had bake sales and all kinds of things to raise the money until in 1941, they had enough money to hire a gentleman, Mr. Liberta, who lived in the Wallace area, to come and bring by wagon all of the lumber and things needed to build the first building. But they needed a place for that building. One of the ladies who was involved is Mrs. Jameson, Mabel Jameson, and she and her husband donated land from their estate, almost 2 acres of land here. Jeanette, are you here today? There's Jeanette right here. Jeanette, stand up, turn around. Huh? Just real quick. This is Jeanette Matthews. That was her grandparents that donated that land. Thank you, Jeanette. She's a great part of our church. Yep. We are so glad Jeanette's part of our church. And Jeanette has a whole fascinating history about things about the land and how God did that. That time doesn't permit me to share all of that today. But if it wasn't for her family donating that land and her grandmother working with another group of people to be able to raise money, there probably never would have been a church building next to us here. That's the building we now call the chapel, but it was half the size that it is today when it was originally built. So they started church in 1941. In 1957, they decided that there weren't enough people coming to church, so they literally closed the doors. They shut that church down. We found some documents during our 50th anniversary that said that the actual name of that church was also Simonton Community Church. It wasn't incorporated in the same way that this church is under the laws of the state of Texas, but it was a church that functioned, that met, that preached the gospel and was a light to the community. But literally in 1957, they closed the doors. There was no real church services that took place in there. There were some community meetings and some other things. The Catholic Church used it for a little while. But in 1968, there were four couples that lived in this community that decided they wanted to do what they could to help start a church in our community. And here sat a little building that had been unused for 11 years. They literally got into that building and they started our church. Those couples were the Gackies, the Hulses, the Russells, and the Sabrasulas. They were quickly joined by the Joneses and the Renos and the Womacks and others in this community who came together to help get that church open, to get this church, our church, Symington Community Church, that started on June the 6th, 1968, started. Did any of them back then think about what could have been today? Probably not. They were focused on getting a church open to bring the gospel to this community. And if you think this is country now, you can imagine back then it was really, truly very rural and very country. One of the amazing things, though, that has stood the test of time is the constitution and bylaws of our church. In those early days, the early months, they didn't have a constitution and bylaws, but they tell the story that if you wanted to be a member of the church, then you had to be willing to stand in front of the church and say publicly that you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you wanted to be a member of the church. Because even back then, they made it a non-denominational church. In January of 1969, they ratified or they approved the constitution and bylaws pretty much the same way we have it today. Many things in there have not changed since 1968. One of those is Article 1 is the name of the church will always be Symington Community Church. It'll be held in Symington, Texas, and it'll be a non-denominational church, and it'll be incorporated under the laws of the state of Texas. Article 2 is the four purposes of the church, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Praise God that these four purposes have not changed, and they should not change if this is going to continue to be a Christian church sharing the light of the gospel in our community and to the ends of the earth. The first part, the first paragraph under Article 2 purpose says this: our purpose shall be to maintain a well-located and easily accessible center of Bible teaching and there to endeavor. And then the four purposes that we'll look at in just a moment. It's pretty amazing to me that if you think about where our church has come in 55 years, what God has done in and through the people here, whether somebody came here for a simple service, maybe a funeral or a wedding, or maybe you've been coming for years and years and years, longer than I've been coming to this church. However God has used this church and worked in and through you and others through the history of this church is pretty amazing. No matter what building, the chapel that we used to meet in, the gym for a while, this sanctuary since 2002, doesn't matter where, whether you're in a classroom, whether you're outside in the parking lot having a conversation or back at the cemetery, whether you're in the chapel reminiscing or whether you're even gathering by the coffee bar and visiting with somebody, however God uses those conversations, it's pretty amazing. We are a blessed church, no doubt about it. I want us to look this morning at the fourfold purpose of the church. Let's look at number one, it's salvation. The Constitution about salvation says this: to lead men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not going to do that, then this just becomes a meeting. It just becomes a place where we just had a concert, where we just gathered together this morning because we didn't have anything better to do. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that makes this a worship service where we worship Him, where we help other people, men and women and boys and girls, doesn't matter what age, hopefully understand and come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. One of the verses that we use for this is John 14, verse 6. There are many other verses we could use. This is just one that we'll highlight this morning. But if you remember in John 14, Jesus is literally talking to his disciples about the fact that the day is coming that he will leave them. And he says to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare that place, then I will come again and receive you to myself. And Thomas speaks up for not just them, but probably many of us, and says, Lord, what in the world are you talking about? How do we know where you're going and how are we going to get there? And Jesus says to him in John 14, verse 6, these powerful words. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, before he even went to the cross on our behalf, said to those young men that were with him, his disciples, I am the way. The way is the actual path between two places. If you had never been to Simonton before and nobody had told you how to get here, no matter where you lived, you would have to find directions to get to Simonton. Are there many ways to come? Yeah. You can come the long way. You can come the short way. But you've got to be able to come to Simonton. You have to take a path to get there. You can't go to another place and pretend that it's Simonton. If you want to come to Simonton, there are ways to get there, but you have to come to Simonton. That's what he's talking about here, the way, the actual pathway to get between two places. Jesus continued, he said, not only am I the way, but I am the truth. The truth is what actually happens, not what society says may happen, not what the news predicts may or may not happen, not what somebody got a dream about that may or may not happen. It's what actually is happening. God's word is truth. It never ever changes because it is what actually happens. He keeps his promises. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Life means eternal life with God the Father. The best kind of life, not just this life on earth, but life eternal with the Father. It includes this life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But notice what he says here in the middle of that verse. Not only is he the way and the truth and the life, but no one. No one can get to the Father except through the Son. Now this again was before he died on the cross, before he paid the penalty for your sins and mine, but he makes a statement here, an actual fact, that no one can come to the Father except believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's why we want to lead men and women and boys and girls to an understanding, a saving knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning or listening online and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what your age is. But if you're convicted that Jesus Christ needs to be your Lord and Savior, it's as simple as asking him to forgive you of your sins, asking him to come into your life and take over. And truly allowing him to take over so that you can live your life for him. It's not an insurance policy to save you against the fires of hell. He will radically change your life from the inside out if you'll just invite him in, if you'll just yield control to him as the Savior of the world. The second purpose of our church is and always will be discipleship. Listen to how it's stated in our Constitution. To instruct believers from the Word of God, leading them through a spiritual life into an active, working faith, which may be applied to daily living for the glory of God, and to this end, to pray and counsel together, one with another. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, probably familiar verses to some of you, but I don't want us to take them for granted. And again, we could go to lots of different scriptures. We're just picking these two this morning to help us understand the purpose of discipleship in our church. Discipleship is teaching and training. Look at what the Word of God says. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice again what it says, all Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The parts that you love and the parts you don't understand. The names that you can't pronounce and the stuff that you go back to over and over and over again, all of it. All of Scripture is inspired by God. That means it's from him. He has given it to those who wrote it. All 66 books of the Bible, God used people, men, to write those books, but God is the one who put it all together. He used mankind and used their personalities, and we can see that. But he's the one who gave it to them. It tells us who he is. It's his truth. It's his word. So all Scripture is inspired by God, every bit of it. And it is profitable. That means it has great benefit to you and I who take the time to read it. Notice what he says, four things. It will teach us. Some of us need to be taught over and over and over again before we get the lesson. God will do that. He knows that. He created us. Others of us hear something the first time and we got it. It will teach us. He will instruct us in the truth. The second thing that Scripture does is it reproves us. It corrects our sin. It shows us the difference between right and wrong. You and I don't like when somebody points out that we're wrong. But if we'll spend time in His Word, reading it and studying it, He will point out to us the difference between right and wrong. It's up to us to choose right instead of wrong. He'll also correct us. He'll prove error again. He helps us know the differences of what's wrong and what's right, what He expects and what He desires. So sometimes you and I need to be hit upside the head by a spiritual 2x4. He's got big enough 2x4s to hit us upside the head. But if you're not spending time in His Word or listening to somebody teach His Word, then you're not being able to have those things happen to you. The fourth thing He says here is that it'll train us in righteousness. He will guide us in right living, what God is looking for, what He is pleased with, if we will live according to His Word. He lays it out for us. We just simply need to spend time in His Word. Notice what else He says, that the man, that humankind, this isn't specific just to men, it's all human beings, that the man of God, the person of God, may be adequate and equipped for every good work, that we may be qualified and sufficient. God is the one who does that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel unworthy to be used by God, or I feel unworthy to ask Him for something through prayer. But He says, because of the truth of His Word, that we are qualified and we are sufficient to come to Him, to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And the understanding here is all of this is done in gentleness and patience. God doesn't get impatient with you that you have to learn the same lesson 472 times. He wants us to learn it. He wants us to grab a hold of it, because when we learn His truth, then we are becoming more like Him. And He is patient with us. He is gentle with us, even though sometimes we need to be hit upside the head with a spiritual 2x4. He'll still do that gently and in love, but He wants us to learn from Him. Notice that our statement about discipleship is not that the pastors will know everything about the Word of God and everybody else will not. It says that all believers will learn the Word of God together, that we will live a life in active and working faith. Kenneth said earlier, not just be hearers of the Word or listeners, but doers of the Word. It also says here in our statement about discipleship that we will use it with one another to pray and counsel together. Again, that's not the role of just the pastors. It's the role of believers to learn the Word of God and use it in our lives. Purpose number 3 is very simple. It's missions. Again, the wording has not changed. Listen to this. To maintain a keen missionary vision for the furtherance of the gospel on mission fields at home and abroad, one with another, and to support missionary efforts. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus we're given an account in Acts of Jesus after He rose from the dead and what happens next, His instructions to the disciples. Look at it in Acts 1, beginning in verse 3. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus said here that they needed to wait, that these disciples and those who were with Him needed to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He was going to send them out to all parts of the world to be witnesses. Witnesses tell what they have seen and experienced. They don't have to make up anything. They don't have to have all of the answers. They just share what they have seen and what they have experienced. Notice where He says to go. He says to Jerusalem. That's the city. That's the main epicenter of Jewish life. That's going to become the epicenter of all that's going to happen. And Jesus says to them, you need to start at home. You need to start in Jerusalem, the city. Then He says Judea. Judea is the area where Jerusalem is, kind of like our county or the area of Simonton, Fulshear, Wallace, Orchard, East Bernard, this area. He said, it's not just staying at home, but you need to go out. You need to share with your neighbors. Then he said, go to Samaria. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember the Samaritan woman? Jews weren't supposed to hang out with Samaritans. They weren't even supposed to pass through their area, but Jesus did. So Jesus said, I want you to go where your enemies are, where people don't necessarily get along, and I want you to be witnesses there. He said, I also want you to go to the remotest part of the earth. I want you to go share your story, what you have seen and what you've heard, what you've experienced about me with every other person that you could possibly can. Wherever you go, share. That's why we are so passionate about missions here. That's why our covenant partnerships are so important. The fourth purpose of our church since 1968, 55 years later, is still an important part of what we do, is Bible study. The Constitution simply says to establish Bible classes and Sunday school as the Lord shall lead. One more verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul is teaching Timothy, and he teaches young Timothy here in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Notice again what he says. We are instructing. We are giving commands. We are sharing with you what must be done. But the goal of that instruction is love. Not our love, but God's love, that people will experience the unconditional love of God. That as we share his word, people will see him and experience him and desire a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but him. Notice what else he says here. We want love from a pure heart. We sang about that this morning. We want God to clean our hearts. We want to do it also from a good conscience. We don't want any regrets of things that we wish we would have done at the end of our life, that we would have lived more for God, that we would have spent more time in his word, that we would have had more of an impact. We want to have our conscience clear that we have done what we can to serve him as best we can. And he says then to have a sincere faith, a genuine faith, not one that comes and goes with the tides and the challenges of life, but one that is solid, that's holding on to that old rugged cross to exchange it one day for a crown. Bible study should and always, hopefully always, will be important in this church. No one back in 1927 or 1941, or 1968, when this church was truly getting its roots in the ground, had any idea of what this church would be today. They were simply trying to get a church started. They would have no idea that in 55 years that you and I would be sitting here today in this place and be blessed beyond what we deserve with a campus that God has provided for us to be able to impact lives again, whether somebody comes one time or whether they come every single Sunday. We pray on a regular basis that even people who like to pull into our parking lot and watch the horses or just do a U-turn, that they would feel the presence of God here, not because of us, but because of him. But 55 years ago, none of those people imagined what God would do, but God knew what he would do. What if the Lord tarries another 55 years and leaves this church in active service here? Some of you may still be here in 2078. What could the Lord do by then if God keeps Jesus from coming back? No matter what happens, we must keep the priorities, or this becomes a building. This becomes a place where meetings happen, or a concert takes place, or groups gather to be able to socialize with one another. And none of those things are bad, but none of them are as important as you and I worshiping God the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this church is truly blessed, because it is. We are blessed beyond what we deserve, no question about it. You've given us wonderful facilities. You've used incredible people in the life of this church. You've taken us through hills and valleys. You've given us great successes, and you've had us on our knees. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that as long as you keep Jesus in heaven with you, I pray that you would continue to use this church to impact the world for you. But, Father, let us never forget that it is about Jesus Christ being our Savior first. It is about the truth of your word. and us not only learning it, but sharing it with one another. It is about us sharing what you have done in our lives, both here and to the ends of the earth. It's not just for the missionaries, but it is for each of us that have been saved. And Father, it is about spending time in your word on a regular basis, in groups and even on our own. Father, help us to be about the purposes of this church until you send Jesus back, no matter who's here. And we thank you for that. Father, thank you for blessing us as a church beyond what we deserve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.